I went away to college as a very new Christian, and I had the zeal of a new convert. And I wanted everyone to know about Jesus. I got connected with a group of guys, and we would go to the downtown area of our city every Saturday morning, and we would do street evangelism. And so as people in our town were going about their business, taking care of their shopping and their errands, we would walk up and interrupt them and try to talk to them about Jesus. Some people ignored us. Some people politely brushed us off. Some people told us to get lost. And after doing this for about 6 months, we had very little to show for our efforts, except that we left behind a trail of some pretty annoyed and irritated people. So I hunted up an older, wiser Christian and vented my frustration about all of this, and he listened. He said, "Bruce, you are talking at people. You're not talking with people." And he said, "Your approach is driven by your need to speak, not by their readiness to hear." And instead of confronting strangers, I want to encourage you to build friendships with people. And then let Jesus guide your conversations. What great advice. Advice I've never forgotten. We need to build relationships with people who are far from God, and then we let Jesus guide our conversations. And I believe that's advice we all need to embrace, because the plain fact is, most of us are not very good at sharing our faith. And we seem to operate at extremes. We sometimes come on too strong, like I did out on the streets. Or sometimes out of fear, we just clam up and say nothing. I've done that a few times myself. And I'm grateful that our Bible passage this morning offers some insights that can help us. Insights that can help us navigate the life of faith and share our faith. Insights about how we can see Jesus at work as he guides our relationships and guides our conversations in a way that can draw people to him. So I want us to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and see what we can learn about letting Jesus guide our conversations. The Apostle Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim," listen to this, "the mystery of Christ." Interesting words. "The mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I think these five short verses are a gold mine. They are full of great advice about how we can engage people who are far from God. There is wisdom in this passage to equip us, to encourage us, and to help us share about Jesus with the people that God sends into our lives. And as I spent some time this week pondering this passage and praying over it, it seems to me that there are four distinct points that we can embrace that will make a difference in the way we represent Jesus to the world. And I want us to walk through these one by one. So point number one is pray. Pray. Now, I'm sure we all understand that prayer is important. But here we are being urged to be devoted to prayer. And that means more than just giving thanks at a meal or quickly asking God to bless us as we rush out the front door at the beginning of our day. It means spending regular, consistent time in prayer. It's vital that we pray because prayer is the primary way we can personally stay connected to Jesus. And I know some of you love Christian books and Christian music, and those things are great, but they can't replace prayer. The Bible alone can't replace prayer. We need to spend time with Jesus. And we do that through prayer. Now, as we consider what Paul writes here, I want us to step back and kind of consider the context of his comment. At the very start of his letter to the Christians living in Colossae, he mostly wrote about things that believers should know. Then, starting in chapter 3, he changed focus, and he mostly began to write about how believers should live. And at the start of chapter 3, here's what he said. Set your minds and your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Prayer is a great way to do just that. Because prayer connects me to Jesus, and prayer results in change, because when I'm connected to Jesus, I will change. And as we think about the power of prayer, sometimes I think we miss the most important change of all. We know that when we pray about circumstances, that God often answers and circumstances change. But that's not the most dramatic thing that happens in prayer. When I pray, God changes me. Because I'm spending time with God, and my heart and my mind become more open to Jesus and more focused on Jesus. And I start to live life differently. By the way, a little side note. If you struggle to pray, here's a suggestion about something you might try. Start reading the New Testament. Pick a time every day when you can read a little bit of the Bible. And read, and then sit and ponder what you've just read. Think it over. And I guarantee you will find things to pray about. Because the Bible reveals so much to us about God and who He is and how He works in the world. The Bible reveals so much to us about who we are in connection with God or how we're drifting from God. If you read and ponder, you will pray. And as you pray, you will find that God changes you because you spent time in His presence. Prayer doesn't just change us, though. It changes our relationships. When we think about connecting with other people, particularly people who are far from God, we can't settle for seeing them through our own eyes. If I deal with people on my own terms, from my own perspective, then my relationships are likely to be shaped by my selfishness or my pride or my anger. We need to see other people through the eyes of Jesus. And prayer makes that possible. That's why Paul wants the Christians reading his letter to be devoted to prayer. And he wants them to be watchful so they will be ready to share the message of Jesus when opportunities come up. And that's not just his desire for them, it's his desire for himself. He too wants to be watchful and ready, which is why he says, I need you to pray for me. Prayer prepares us to tell people about Jesus. And when we do, when those opportunities come along, what's the message? Well, here in this letter, Paul describes the message in a very unique way. And that's point number 2. Proclaim the mystery. The mystery. Now, I find that fascinating, as Paul says that there in verse 3. He's been traveling all around. He's been sharing the message of Jesus. He's even in prison for sharing this message. But he describes this message as the mystery of Christ. So why would he describe the story of Jesus as a mystery? Because it is. It's true, but that does not make it any less mysterious. You see, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, came down to earth and took on human form in the person we know as Jesus. But how did God actually become a man? I have no idea. Because it's a mystery. I know that Jesus died on a cross. I know that his body was placed in a tomb. I know that that tomb was empty on Easter morning. And I know that he was seen alive by scores of people after his resurrection. But how did God the Father bring Jesus back to life? I don't know. It's a mystery. And I know that when I confessed my faults to God and I responded to him in faith and was baptized, that in that moment God forgave me, he took away my sins, and he gave me a fresh start in life, and he even took the Holy Spirit and put the Holy Spirit within me. Wow. Can I explain it? No. Do I fully understand it? No. I know it's true. The mystery. And the mystery of Christ needs to be part of our message. You see, when we share our faith with someone who is far from God, we're not inviting them into a religious system full of rules and regulations and rituals where we know all the answers. We are inviting people to get connected with the creator of the universe, an infinite God who we cannot fully understand nor fully explain. And we need to help people see the adventure and the awe of living by faith as followers of Jesus. It's an amazing message, and we need to proclaim it clearly. That's what Paul wants for himself. That's what he wants for every believer, that we would take this message of the mystery of Christ and we would proclaim it clearly. And you might be wondering, so how do you clearly proclaim a mystery? Actually, I think it's pretty simple. We tell people what we know about Jesus. And we can know a lot because it's revealed in the Bible. And we tell people about our experiences of living as followers of Jesus. And then, and this is so important, we admit what we don't know. We do not have to have all the answers. And the simple truth is, we can't have all the answers. We can't explain everything about who God is and how he is at work in the world. But by God's grace through the Bible, we know the most important things. And we know this mysterious thing, that when a man or woman gets connected to Jesus, they are changed and given new life. And that is an awesome message that we are privileged to share. It's a compelling message. God loves us, and he loves us enough that he wants to step into our lives and help us grow and change and become all that he wants for us. And that is an overwhelming mystery. So we have a great story to tell. Are we ready to tell it? Are we ready, when someone might ask? And just as importantly, is there anybody within our circle of acquaintances that needs to hear the story? Or do we only have meaningful friendships with other Christians? You see, we need to have meaningful connections with people outside the community of faith. And I hope that all of us are intentionally trying to build real friendships with people in our neighborhood or in our places of employment or in other places around the community. And when we do have those meaningful connections with people who are far from God, Paul has some simple yet profound advice about how we can and should interact with them. And that's point number three. Be wise. Be wise. Now, in all of our interactions with other people, we need to be wise. But particularly when we're dealing with people who are far from God, we need to be very wise. We need to think about our behavior around them and our behavior toward them. And so often we think that in order to impress people, we need to demonstrate how perfect we are. That's not wise because it's not true. We need to let people see us as we are, flawed and imperfect human beings who need God and who are trying to live by faith in Jesus. And it's okay for people to see our imperfections. In fact, I actually think it's essential for people to see our imperfections. Otherwise, we just come across as phony. Years ago, my wife Julie had a friend named Anna who was not a follower of Jesus. And through the course of their relationship, Julie had opportunities to share things about the life of faith from time to time. But here's what we noticed that was fascinating. Anna took her biggest steps toward faith not when life was going great for Julie, not when she was doing everything perfectly. Anna took her biggest steps toward faith when Julie messed up. And here's what Anna said. She said, "Everybody makes mistakes. But Julie, you clean up your messes differently. You don't lie. You don't cover up. You don't shift the blame to somebody else. You're quick to apologize, seeking reconciliation. Your faith makes you different." And so I believe that being wise means many things. But I think it means we don't try to be perfect. And we just try to clean up our relational messes in ways that honor God. And that can be a powerful testimony to someone who is in the spiritual wilderness. And so if we're following Paul's advice here, if we're praying, and if we're prepared to tell people about this amazing mystery of Jesus, and if we're wise, then we will be far more likely to see opportunities when they emerge, and we'll be able to take advantage of those opportunities. The problem comes when we're not praying, and we're not prepared. And that's when we're likely to fumble the ball. I've done that far too many times in my life. I think of Suzanne, who was a coworker of mine in the very first job I had after college. We were working for a large corporation, and Suzanne worked in the cubicle next to mine. And she had a lot of opportunity to watch me, and she approached me one day out of the blue and said, "Bruce, you seem different than other people. You're always so cheerful and optimistic, and even when bad things happen to you, you seem to just have some resilience and some way to bounce back and to power on. What's your secret?" What a golden opportunity. It was like this gift-wrapped moment from God right there. A heaven-sent moment to say something simple about my faith in Jesus and see what kind of conversation might result. And you know what I did? I chickened out. I was afraid to share my faith in my workplace. And so I made some banal comment, I don't know, about thinking positive or something stupid. I didn't respond to Suzanne wisely because I hadn't been praying and I wasn't prepared. So I resolved to learn from that failure. And I realized that opportunities often will come up unexpectedly They don't just happen when we're set. So we need to pray in advance. We need to be prepared in advance. And then we can respond wisely. And as we respond to people who are far from God, we need to be wise in what we do and wise in what we say. Because words have the power to harm or to heal. And the sad fact is, many people outside the community of faith have been hurt, deeply hurt, by the words that they've heard from followers of Christ. We need to be wise in what we say. And then, and this is point number four, we need to be gracious. We need to be gracious. If you and I operate in our own wisdom, if we interact with people out of our own passions and emotions and preferences, we're not going to be very gracious toward other people. We're much more likely to be judgmental. And sadly, that's the reputation that the Church of Jesus Christ often has. We're viewed as a collection of people who are judgmental. And let's face it, people respond much better to grace than to judgment. I sure do. And so we need to learn to act and speak in ways that are both wise and gracious. How do we do that? Well, Paul says it starts with a conversation, which implies that it's not a monologue. In other words, if there's a moment when we can say something spiritual in a conversation, we don't dump our canned spiritual speech on someone. We make a comment or ask a question that leads to discussion where we can listen and interact. A conversation that takes into account not just my desire to tell, but it takes into account what they are interested in, what they might need to hear. We talk about the things that they're interested in. And second, we need to understand grace and what grace might look like in today's world. Grace is undeserved favor. And God himself showed us what grace looks like. The Bible tells us that while men and women were still living in a state of sin, that while mankind was in a state of open rebellion against God, God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for our sins. In other words, God made a way for mankind to be rescued before we ever asked to be rescued. And we didn't ask because we didn't even know we were lost. And that's the same situation today. We are surrounded in our culture by all kinds of people who are spiritually lost, and they don't know it. And they have no idea what aspects of their lifestyle might be out of sync with God. We can't expect people who are far from God to know what God might expect of them. And when our culture says that certain kinds of behavior are acceptable and normal, I guarantee you that people will not change their minds just because we show up and read them a Bible verse and tell them that their behavior is harmful. We can't change people. Only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can do that. And so our relationships and our conversations need to be gracious. And we can accept people as they are, and we can be their friends without endorsing all of their behavior. And in those relationships, we need to look for ways in which we can share the truth and wrap it in grace. By the way, the thought occurs to me that as Paul talks about conversation, he couldn't even begin to imagine today's digital world. But for many people, there's far more conversations that happen online than in face-to-face interaction. But we need to apply what's said here to our social media, our online conversations full of grace. And whether we deal with people online or in person, are your conversations and mine not only full of grace, but are they even, as Paul says, seasoned with salt? That's a fascinating metaphor. What do you think Paul means when he says our conversation should be seasoned with salt? I think he means that we will make an effort to wisely shape our conversations so they will be interesting to people who are far from God. In other words, our conversations with outsiders won't be bland, they'll be tasty. Because we'll be talking about things that are of interest to them. We'll engage with their needs and their interests and their concerns and their passions. And as we converse, as we listen, as we love them, as we befriend them, over time they'll open up with us. And when they start to share with us their concerns and their needs and their hopes and their dreams, then we're going to have opportunities to drop some spiritual comments into the conversation. And we need to do it wisely and graciously. One of the things I like to do when I see an opportunity to make a spiritual comment is actually to ask a question, because a question promotes more conversation. And so if I'm talking with someone who's not a follower of Jesus, and if they express a deep need or a concern, I often will ask, is it okay with you if I pray about that? I don't tell them, I ask them. Because more often than not, we end up then having a brief conversation about the meaning and the value of prayer. If I'm talking with someone and they express some kind of deep-seated fear about life, I might ask them, so how do you cope? How do you deal with your fears? And based on how they respond, then I might have an opportunity to say, you know, there's times when I get afraid too. And in those moments, I'm so grateful that I can lean on God, who has promised us that his love will drive out all our fears. Just a brief comment to perhaps plant a seed. And in those kinds of moments, that's our goal, is to drop some seeds of spiritual truth. We're not trying to force the issue. We're not trying to force people to a decision. We cannot rush the process, because people are on a journey. And my journey from unbeliever to believer took at least 4 years. I have a friend, and the length of that trip for him from unbeliever to believer was more than 20 years. We need to let the Holy Spirit be the agent of change in people's lives, not us. But we can be faithful, to be wise, to be gracious, to make the most of every opportunity that God sends our way. I think these four insights here from this passage are powerful, and they can make a huge difference in the way that you and I present Jesus to the people around us. We pray. We proclaim the mystery of Jesus. We ask God to help us to be wise and be gracious. And we admit to ourselves up front that we will not do it perfectly. We will make mistakes. And when we do, we apologize and we let people see us clean up our messes in a way that's different from the world. So I've tried to the best of my ability for a number of years now to apply these four principles to my life. And when I do, I have had some amazing spiritual conversations with people who are far from God. I find it easiest to have those conversations with people who are a lot like me. But I find that when I'm praying and I'm trying hard to be sensitive to God, that sometimes God leads me into making connections with people who are amazingly different from me. People that I actually don't have much in common at all with. And it is so exciting to see what God can do when we're open to having spiritual conversations with people who are wandering in the spiritual wilderness. Our last church in Southern California was across the street from a college campus, and I tried to very intentionally build relationships with some of the students. And through a series of circumstances that only could be called a divine appointment, or actually a series of divine appointments, I ended up building a friendship with a young Muslim woman from Iraq. Excuse me, from Iran. From Iran. She'd come there to study. I had very little in common with her. But we had some amazing spiritual conversations because we had a relationship. I had a lot of Hispanic friends when I lived in Southern California. One of them introduced me to a migrant agricultural worker from Mexico. That kind of person is not part of my normal social circle. But we made a connection. We built a friendship. We had some amazing spiritual conversations. And by the grace of God, I saw Jesus at work in those relationships. I saw Jesus at work in those conversations. And both of those people, over time, came to a point when they said, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What Paul has said here really does work. And I believe one of the messages that Paul says when he challenges us to make the most of every opportunity is to not label people who might be different than us. That's what leads to all this division in the world today, is we label people who are like us and not like us, and some people we associate with and some people we don't. I think that for the follower of Jesus Christ, there ought to be only one label for people out in the world who are far from God, and that is lost. They're lost, and they don't know it. And it doesn't matter what country they come from or the color of their skin or their spiritual background. We have the privilege of representing Jesus Christ to those people. And by God's grace, maybe, just maybe, you or I could have the opportunity to say something that helps them discover who Jesus is. Opportunities are all around us. We need to pray so we'll see them and not miss them. I know a pastor named Jeff who felt called by God to plant the church. And that was a pretty significant call in his life. It involved a radical change. He moved from the East Coast to the West Coast, arrived in a city where he knew literally no one, but he believed that that was where God wanted to plant him in order to start a church from scratch. And so he simply started by getting to know his neighbors. It didn't take long before he realized that the new community where he had moved, these people were passionate about the environment. And because of that, Earth Day was a major community event. It was a huge celebration in that town. Now, we all know that any passion can be taken to extremes. And sometimes passion for the environment can be taken to the extremes. And yet, at the same time, the Bible makes it very clear that we are to be stewards of God's creation. And every Christian should take seriously the call to care for God's creation in responsible ways. And as Jeff thought about this, and as he prayed about this, and as he said, Father, how can I represent Jesus to this group of people? It occurred to him, I'm surrounded by people who don't believe in a creator, who have no idea that a creator even exists, and yet they're motivated to care for God's creation. In their own imperfect way, they're trying to do God's work. And so Jeff came up with a very radical idea. He rented a booth at the Earth Day Festival, and he made a huge banner. And on this banner was the name of his new church, this church that was just starting, and in big letters it said, "We apologize." Now, that sign got a lot of attention. It provoked some curiosity, and all day long people came up and said, "Who are you, and why are you apologizing, and what are you apologizing for?" And Jeff said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "I know that many of you in the environmental movement have often heard lots of harsh words from people like me. And I just want you to know I'm sorry. And I want to thank you for the fact that you care about the world in which we all live. Oh, Jeff had some amazing conversations that day. And out of those conversations grew some very special friendships. A number of those people ended up visiting his church, and some of them became followers of Jesus. It happened because Jeff initiated a conversation that was gracious. A conversation that was seasoned with salt. Oh, it was a tasty conversation for that particular group of people. And that's the kind of thing that can happen when we devote ourselves to prayer about the world around us. We'll be ready to wisely and graciously present Jesus to all different kinds of people that God sends into our path. Here's what it boils down to. You and I must be intentional about building friendships. Friendships with people who are far from God. And then we pray and ask Jesus to guide our conversations.